That handout may kind of help you a little bit in the next two chapters of Revelation, because it speaks about the seven churches, and that kind of goes with it. And on the back, it's got a little map that kind of shows where the seven churches were. I know, as I said before, I was kind of debating whether to do Revelation again. I know it'd been, oh my goodness, 2017, I think, is when we went through it. So it's been several years back. But I guess you hear so much going on today, and I guess you heard, and I'm not trying to follow other preachers, but I don't know how many preachers have been going at Revelation with all that's going on right now. But we'll go through this book and all, and hopefully we'll be able to add some more things as we've seen things come on us. But turn, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Last week we had the first message, and of course we're still in chapter 1, but in chapter number 1 and verse 9 through verse number 11. And if you have an old Scofield, it's the last book, but 1331. But let me read verse 9 through verse 11. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that you'll be with us. We do pray for many prayer requests that's been mentioned. We pray that you'll meet those needs. Be with the folks, protect us. We do pray for our country. So many things going on now, and not only in our country, but in the whole world. We just pray that you'll be with us and help us to know, as we look at this book, we know you have it all in hands. And just as my old friend used to say, yeah, if you're a believer, you're on the winning side. You read this book and you know who are the winners. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, first of all, the message from the churches in Revelation 1, verse 9 through 20. And verse 9 through 11, what John heard. And verses 12 through 18, what John saw. And then in verses 19 to 20, the seven churches and the outline. As you look at this section of Scripture, we find that this book is addressed to seven churches. In the next few weeks, we will look at that as we look at the next two chapters, chapter 2 and 3, and Christ's message to these churches. As we study the epistles, you know, and we've studied through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and of course has much to say similar to what this book does about future things. But, you know, as you study those, but, you know, here you see Christ speaking to these seven churches. And of course, not only that, speaking of these churches, it's really speaking of churches in the church age we live in today. We often call from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church age. Some call it the age of the Holy Spirit. We often call it the age of grace. But of course, in this time, and as we study these churches, he's really speaking to us too, because we're still a part of that church age until the rapture of the church. As you look at these two epistles, I believe there are several messages addressed not only to that church, to us. And of course, these were seven local churches in John's day, and there's a message for us. We also have a message addressed to all churches that's in this time. And I am inclined to go along also with many. Some don't go along with this, but I think really and truly, as you look at these seven churches, there is a prophetic picture of really the church age as you go through it. For instance, as you look at Ephesus to Laodicea, Ephesus was speaking, and many look at this time period of the time of that church, was really from about 30 AD. And of course, then you go to the church at Ephesus is 30 AD, 100 AD is when you're looking at that one. But to the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea, which I believe it speaks of the time period, We'll bring that out as we go through it. I know there are the some that don't hold to it, but as you kind of look at those churches, you kind of see a prophetic view of the church age we live in. In fact, 4 is a picture or type of the rapture in chapter 4. When we get to chapter 4, you hear a voice, "Come up hither." And I think that's really a picture of the church and being raptured out, because, you know, in that fourth chapter, what you see is the church, it is no more on the earth until towards the end of the book, when we come back to the earth, when Jesus sets up his kingdom. But let's look at this, and let me read that verse one more time, what John heard here in verse 9 through 11. Verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, he's a brother and a companion. John speaks of himself as simply a brother, a companion. And, of course, we know John, and we know that God used him to give us St. John, as well as what we often call the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. I remember hearing one guy say that 1-eyed John, 2-eyed John, and 3-eyed John. But, you know, and he was surely known by these churches, too. And no matter what position we occupy, you may not be a pastor, you may not be an evangelist, but we all have a gift to use for God, and God wants to use us to bring glory to his name. They shared not only in tribulation and troubling times, the kingdom, and in patience in Christ. Now, patience denotes hope as well as faith and endurance. And as they were going through these times of trouble, it was the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as we think about what Paul told Titus in Titus 2:13. The rapture, of course, is really the blessed hope. And it's really the hope that we're looking for and the next thing on God's calendar. Now, the Isle of Patmos was a small rocky island about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, located in the Aegean Sea southwest of Ephesus. If you look at a map, and of course that little map that's on the back of that little handout will kind of show you where these churches are. I can remember it was when we were in Istanbul, and I think it was, I can't remember the year, but I remember I wasn't really living for the Lord as I should, but I remember they had a little tour and they took us by where the locations of one of these two churches, one of these three, 7 churches were. We didn't go to all of them because they were too far, but I remember passing by those, and a fellow was telling us a little bit about it. Now, he's exiled on the island. Now, he says, "For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, the reason he was exiled was for his preaching of the word of God. You know, we must sometimes wonder if before the church age ends and the rapture takes place, you know, they were having problems and trouble at that time when it began. And, you know, many believe that before the rapture, we as Christians may experience a little of the problems and difficulty. We must sometimes wonder that. But one writer has said that John the Aged was forced to labor in the mines on this island until about 96 AD, at which time he was allowed to go back to Ephesus. It was while being isolated from his friends and loved ones that the Lord gave him this book that we have. As we think of the earlier saints, it makes us ashamed of how they suffered for the Lord and the things that they went through. And you know, in the day we live in, there have been people, and of course in a lot of the Muslim lands, there have been a lot of people that even died because of their faith. But so far, we haven't experienced completely that in America. Now notice verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet." Now, the Lord's day, some have felt that this speaks of the first day of the week, Sunday, being the fact that that's the day that we worship the Lord on. And also, it speaks of really when the Lord came out of the tomb. But probably what he's speaking of, he may be looking back to the term in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. You know, as we've studied and gone through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I brought out the fact The rapture, you see in the scripture, is often termed as the day of Christ. We know the day of the Lord will begin right after the rapture of the church will begin the tribulation. The tribulation includes the tribulation time, but also the day of the Lord includes the millennial reign of Christ. And you know, Peter, in his second epistle, he speaks of the day of God. And that is believed to be the entire everlasting lay that will live with the Lord and be with the Lord for eternity. Now, the first, the Lord has a message to these churches and to us. And notice the voice as a trumpet. Now, I know this is one thing. I listened to Dr. McGee. I don't know if you folks have. Many of you probably have. But I remember something he brought out that he says, you know, we often think of the trumpet and people think of the rapture. They think the trumpet, that Gabriel is going to blow his trumpet and say, come on, let's go to heaven. But, you know, he brings out the fact of what he says. He says that Jesus' voice was as a trumpet. Now, he's brought out the fact, and I kind of go along with him, that really when the rapture takes place, it may be the voice of Christ. And, you know, when you get to chapter 4, there's a voice from heaven that tells John, come up hither. And I think that really speaks of really the rapture, the picture in this. Because as we think on that, from chapter 4 on, the church is not on this earth, but it's in heaven with the Lord, except at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes back to the earth, that we come back with him. Now notice verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, he hears the Lord speaking behind him. He was in the Spirit, verse 10, being carried beyond the normal sense into a state that God supernaturally gives him, the reveals this book to him. As the Lord Jesus speaks, it is made clear that he is God. God the Son speaking, and he's from Alpha to Omega, the first and the last. And surely this speaks of his eternal state. You know, there's one thing that myself, maybe you don't have this trouble, but when I think, most humans, we think something, everything had a beginning. But you know, the Lord did not have a beginning. Now, I don't understand it. I believe it. I believe without doubt. But as Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our God is eternal. And of course, we believe it and we know it, but it's hard for these little old pea brains to understand it. John is told to write and send a copy to these churches. Now notice secondly what John saw. Notice in verses 12 to 18, now I want to read verse 12 to 16 first though. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as it was the sun shineth in the strength. Now, what we see here is the glorified Christ. We see, first of all, seven candlesticks. Some view these as lampstands in those days. You know, we think of when the King James was translated. You know, it was in Britain and all, and that time in the English, that they often had candlesticks. But, you know, in Jesus' time, they had lampstands. And, of course, that they had those in the time. In fact, they even still have them. But many believe at that time it's really speaking of lampstands. We will see in verse 20, these represent the churches. We see the Lord in the midst of these candlesticks or lampstands. He is in the midst of these seven churches. He purchased these seven churches with his blood, as well as us too. As you view his clothing, he is wearing it. It could speak of a priest, a judge, and a king. The Lord had come to judge these churches. These verses portray his deity and correspond to the vision in Daniel 7:9. Now, we've gone through Daniel several times. And in Daniel 7:9, you kind of see how these two books fit together. Because you see in chapter 7, verse 9, it similar speaks of what we see here in Revelation. The Ancient of Days, his hair as wool, as well as white, speaks of purity. The sword, which coming forth from his mouth, you think of the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is a two-edged sword. And you remember that we've gone through this before. In fact, the first study, we went back to Revelation 19, verse 19 through 21, when Jesus comes to earth to set up his kingdom. Now, we'll be with him. But when he comes back, the armies of the earth are standing against him. And it speaks of how a sword going out of his mouth, and I think really what it's speaking of figuratively, he simply speaks and the armies are put down. Such is the case as when he created this. He spoke and it existed. And of course, I think that's what it speaks of, that sword coming out is his very word. The sound of many waters, many believe that speaks of his majesty and his power before the human authorities. He's over all. The seven stars will see in verse 20 be seen as messengers or angels. And I think as we see this that, they can be either messenger or angel. The great light as the shining is surely his Shekinah glory. You know, when the Lord came to earth, that Shekinah glory, it speaks of that no man can see it and live. But, when he was in this body, he didn't lay aside his deity. He always was God. He always will be God. He never lay aside his deity. But that Shekinah glory was set aside. But, of course, as John is seeing him now, as he never has seen him, he sees him as the glorified Christ. You remember at the Transfiguration. Well, I guess John was there, too, in Matthew 17. A similar statement of this as he was transfigured before them. Now, while on earth, he never lay aside his deity, but he did lay aside the glory temporarily. But look at verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, he falls at his feet. It's spoken of John. Remember how in the book of John it speaks of that John would often lay his head on the breast of Jesus. And remember throughout that book, he speaks also of Jesus and speaks of himself as the one that Jesus loves. But, now as he feeds him, when that Shekinah glory, the glory of God, he takes his position on the ground before the Lord at his feet. This is the position that really we must realize ourselves at too. I do know that Jesus speaks in John that if we keep his commandments, we're his friends. But there's one thing we got to realize, and John is realizing this because he's seeing the glorified Christ, that really he's the one to be worshiped. And we ought to hold that position just as John is. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, Paul tells us, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we henceforth know him no more. Now, John recognized him, but he recognized his position before him on the ground. Now, notice Jesus comforts John here. Fear not, I'm in control. I'm the first and the last. I am he who died and now lives forever. And he alone holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And because he died and rose again, we need not fear death. That is, if you're a believer. He is sovereign over physical death, which terminates our life here. You know, we know that death brings about our end on this earth. Hades speaks of the place of the dead, of the unsaved. And they're awaiting at that place right now, waiting for the judgment of the great white throne for the lost, and then to be cast into the lake of fire. But notice, thirdly, the seven churches. And you know, this is something, and the outline. Look at verse 19. While the things which write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You know, this is one book that really the Lord himself gives us the outline. You know, I usually try to, as I go into a book or a message, I usually try to outline that. But here, the Lord Jesus is outlining it for us. Notice, the things which you have seen. Now, this speaks of the things to John of the things before, and it would speak of chapter 1. The things which are to come. Now, this looks to verses or chapters 2 and 3, which really speaks of the church age we live in today. Now, the things to come from chapter 4 through the end of the book, it speaks of the things in the future. And of course, the book, you can be divided up this way. And as I said before, in chapter 4, you see that voice saying, come up hither. And I think really that's a picture of the rapture as John goes to be here in the Spirit to be with the Lord, as a picture of really the rapture. This book is much like Daniel, which God revealed to us what he has in store for mankind in the future. A book that should drive the unsaved to the Lord and to salvation. A book that should bless the believer, knowing that after chapter 4, the church is no more on this earth, speaking very clearly that we won't go through the tribulation. You know, there's different views that different hold people hold, but we believe very clearly that at the rapture, the church is gone. We won't be here during that tribulation. Now look at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now the seven stars are candlesticks. That speaks really of these seven churches. And the seven he speaks of in chapter 2 through 3, each bearing light. And you know, that's one thing that the church, every church, should be showing forth, the light of the gospel and the word of God. Some, as we will see, were more shining than the others. The seven stars, here called angels, the same word we're told speaks of messengers. Most scholars believe that is speaking of the leadership of the church, such as the pastor and teachers in that church, which are to teach the church about these letters that Jesus is sending to them. And as we study the Bible, we learn that angels really are more in view with Israel. Now, I'm not saying, a lot of people, we think of the angels, but you see them more in the Old Testament dealing with Israel. Now, I will admit, when Paul, when he was going to Rome on that ship, and when he had the shipwreck there on the isle, that an angel appeared to him. But you know, as you think of this, the messenger surely represents the pastors here that are preaching the message of this. They should have, they could have come from to Patmos, or maybe there was one that came and brought this message to all of them. You know, as I think of this, and I'm not trying to put down angels, because I know a lot of people hold on to the angels, and they are angels, and we'll see angels, you know, as we think about guardian angels in general. But I don't know, there's one thing that's brought out to me, is the fact, as a Christian, the very moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received the Holy Spirit of God within you. Now, angels are servants of God, and I think that we'll see them. But my friend, I know one thing. I'm glad I've got the Holy Spirit within me and not just an angel. But I'm not trying to cause trouble with people, because I know we always hear, especially from the old folks, about my guardian angel. but you have the Holy Spirit of God within you. But you know, as you think of this, as we study the churches in the next few weeks, I hope that we can gain much and to aid us in our Christian walk as well as the church, the local church. As we see how John suffered for his stand for the Word of God, we too might suffer for the Word of God. And as I've said before, and I'm sure you have heard this too from a lot of the folks, and evangelists especially, that have had many messages on the rapture and so forth, have said that maybe we will suffer a little persecution before the rapture. But just as John, we're called to continue to stand and stand in his strength. Kind of goes right along with what we're talking about there in 2 Thessalonians. As Christ speaks to these churches, there, of course, a local church, a message for all local churches, as he speaks to different churches here. But in each of them, we will see that there are things that we can apply to ourselves. Some of the things that he mentions that he was not too much for what that church was doing, but some of the things he complimented them on doing. As well as we see the prophetic aspect, as I think that you can see through these churches, the age of grace that we go through from that time even until the rapture. We so often study the epistles, and rightly so, but here we have Jesus speaking directly to the churches. We see John, who knew the Lord in his earthly ministry, but when he came face to face with the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his full glory, he went to the ground and he went to worship him. And you know, that's something that we need to think of too. We know, as I mentioned before, in John 15, 14 and 15, Jesus says we're his friends if we keep his commandments. But we must always remember he's God, and the worship should all go to him. But let us take heart as believers, for our soul is safe with him, who is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and who has the keys of hell, Hades, and death, the one who died for us and made salvation possible. And if you know him as your Savior, we too will ever live with him one day for what he did on the cross for us. And as I mentioned before, in chapter 4, verse 1 will be the last point that you see the church on the earth in the book of Revelation until the end of the book, when we come back to the earth with the Lord to set up his kingdom. This will begin, of course, that tribulation, a horrible time. But you know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be here. You won't be here. We'll be with him. You know, as my friend, and I know I've mentioned this, Ed Pascal, a friend of mine that we had in Evansville there, big old fellow, and he was just as sweet as can be, but he was big enough that you wouldn't want to meet him down the alley if he was against you. But he loved the Lord, and he loved us. And I used to have a lot of talk with him because we both worked at the phone company for AT&T, and Bell was there. And he had a smile on his face. We'd get to talking about the things that are happening in this old world like we see today. And, you know, he'd just kind of smile, and he said, "Yeah, but we's on the women's side." And you know, that's one thing that we can say, isn't it? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not going to be here then at that time. We're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to come back with him and be with him eternally. We always like to close, and I know those that are here know Christ as their Savior, but I always like to cover the gospel as it goes on to the internet, and someone might come across this. We always like to share the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." Friend, that's the first step to know Christ. You got to realize you have a need, that you're a sinner. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "The best that man can do is filthy rags." Friend, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, I tell you in love, you're not going to make it. But God in his all-knowing, you can read 1 Peter in the first few, about 1 Peter 19 through 20, and you see in the very beginning how God planned our salvation, how that it was termed that Jesus would go to the cross, he would die for our sins and pay the sin debt, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, make a way possible that God could forgive and save us. And of course, John 3:16 brings that out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's when you come to the end of yourself, realize nothing I can do, but Jesus did it all. And you put your whole trust and faith in what he did and him alone, that salvation comes. Now, once we're saved, God wants us to serve him and to share that message with others too. Well, let's bow our head just for a moment, and then we'll close in prayer. But if God's speaking to your heart about something, if I can pray with you and help you, I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just think, and maybe if nothing else, just turn to the Lord and just silently say, Lord, thank you for all you've done for me, because I know that I won't be facing what so many will because of you. And then we'll close in prayer.